morning. It is great to be back here. Absolutely great. Feels like home. It really does. Mind you, it takes a long time to get here. It does. I was on the verge of having a power nap on the way down. That's how long it takes. No. All right. You've been looking at Romans for many months, and the last 3 weeks has been a pretty eventful journey looking at Romans 9, 10 and 11. It's tough stuff. It's really heavy going, those three chapters. Josh did a great job. I do watch online, not on a Sunday, but during the week I try and catch up. And those three chapters, there's doctrines in those chapters, and there are things discussed in those chapters that the church has been struggling for. Not this church, the church. The whole of Christendom has been struggling with for centuries. Centuries. And they still haven't worked it out. It has divided congregations. It's formed many schisms in the Protestant denominations. In fact, on our little, my wife and I's journey to find another church after we moved from here, one of the first weeks we went to, the first Sunday, we went to a church in Mount Evelyn. And I'd heard some interesting things about it, nice church. So we walked in, you know, everything was nice. The people only had one head each, which was good. And we sat and we sang some songs, which was good. And then the preaching started. We couldn't go back the following week because they talked about some of the things that are discussed about election and predestination. And they had some really weird views, which we just didn't feel the scriptures fitted. So when you think about these three chapters, even Paul at the end of 11, 33 to 36 says, God's ways, some of God's ways are beyond us. That's what he says. Paul, the apostle, he said things like that some of these things are unsearchable. They're beyond trace. And who has known the mind of God, which sort of takes us back to Job? Why this long preamble, Raph? Why? Because I'm doing chapter 12. And it starts off with a word. Therefore. Therefore. That's an interesting word. It's an adverb. I knew you'd be pleased that I looked it up in the dictionary. All right, it's an adverb. And what it is, it connects two ideas showing cause and effect, you know? Cause and effect. Therefore. You could substitute the word therefore with for that reason. Or the phrase consequently, or as a result of. And what it is, it's a bridge. It bridges a premise to its logical conclusion. So it's a bridge between two ideas or two thoughts, or in this case, some doctrines. And you know, I'm sure you remember this being told this. There are four therefores in Romans. Four of them. The first one's found in 3:20. Therefore of condemnation, where Paul relates the story of mankind, and he says, therefore, the whole world is guilty of sin. And then 5:1, the therefore of justification, where he tells us how God has had a desire and provided a work, a means whereby we can have peace with God. Therefore, there is peace with God because of justification. And in 8:1, there's the therefore of assurance, where he tells us about how God provided salvation through Jesus Christ, which we covered very well this morning, and therefore we have no condemnation of those who are in Christ. So they're the three that you've already covered, and we're looking at the last one, the fourth one this morning, the therefore of dedication. And it's the practical application of Christian living. Most commentators talk about that therefore like that. Now, I was not a great student at high school, very average student. But I had some really good subjects. I was good in some subjects. English was not one of them. Anyway, I'll tell you that story later on. Can I ask this question? What's a parenthesis? Does anyone know what a parenthesis is? Brackets. Thank you. That's how I know them. Brackets. Parenthesis is brackets. Now, they're very interesting brackets because what the stuff that's in the brackets is extra non-essential information. Now, I remembered that from English in high school. The stuff in the brackets is extra information, but it's non-essential. It's not essential to the text or the context of what's being said. And what I actually remember the most is that if you took out the brackets, if you took out what's in the brackets, took out the brackets, what was left made no difference to the text. It didn't change the text at all. So if you didn't have what's in the brackets, it didn't change the text. So why am I telling you this? Because chapters 9 and 11 are often referred to as the Israel parenthesis. Chapters 8, at the end of chapter 8, bracket. The end of chapter 11, bracket. Parenthesis, they reckon. Now, I'm not smart enough to know whether that's true or not. But when you think about what a parenthesis is and what it's supposed to do and how it's used, and if you were to take out chapters 9, 10 and 11 out of Romans, put it over here for a minute, not suggesting you do that, but if we were to do that and you go on from the end of chapter 8 and you start off in chapter 12 with the therefore, oh boy, does that make a lot of sense? Because if you don't, you struggle to find out where the therefore really connects. And there's lots of people will tell you, oh, it's about Israel, it's about God's love, it's about God's promises, it's about faithfulness. Yes, it could be all of those things. But it's messy. It's really messy. I hate mess. I really do. So I tend to lean towards the group of people that think that if we were to take it out, it would still work. It would still work. That's what I'm going to do this morning. That's why we read those verses in chapter 8, just to refresh our memory, because it was about 4 weeks ago when you covered that. I just thought a quick refresher. So what do we remember in chapter 8? We remembered that all things work to good, for the good of those who love God. We read that we've been predestined to become like Christ. God has predetermined that's what happens to a believer. We've been called, we've been justified to be glorified in a coming day. Me and you, glorified. It boggles the mind. And then it tells us there that in those verses that God is for us. You know, God is for us. Who could be against us, right? We're not condemned. We're united with Christ always, forever, now and forever, right? And then it says we're loved. The Lord loves us. God loves us. He's demonstrated his love. And we're more than conquerors with Christ. Huh? That's chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. Therefore, for this reason, as a result of all of that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that's how it starts off, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, and that's a strong plea, it's a strong encouragement. Paul the Apostle, he's never met the believers in Rome. Hasn't been there yet. So he's writing a letter to them. And he says, oh, I urge you. Now, you know, most of us here watch the footy. And, you know, I love it. I love watching the coaches. Yeah. I don't know who our coaches are. But anyway, no, that's beside the point. I love watching the coaches, especially the coaches on the boundary. The coach is on the coach from the boundary line. And, you know, you can just see them coaching. And they're urging their players. You know, they're pointing and they're doing this. And oh, sometimes they do that. That they're encouraging their players to play the plan that they had talked about and discussed and had on the whiteboard. That's what Paul's doing. He's urging. He's not suggesting. He's urging them. He's pleading with them. And that word urge in the Greek means to persuade in a serious way. So it's not a light-hearted, flippant comment he's making here. He's serious about this. In light of what I've just told you about God, about Jesus, about the salvation, about the future that a believer has. In light of that, I urge you to offer your bodies, to offer your body, your physical body, not your money. It doesn't say he wants your money. He doesn't want material things. God's not interested in material. He doesn't want items. And in the context of the time and the cultures that he's talking about, he doesn't want the animals. You know, like, that's what they did. They sacrificed animals. That's what they would be used to. Paul's saying, no. I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Now that takes a little bit of unpacking the living sacrifices a bit, doesn't it? You see, the sacrifice, we can sort of understand what that means. Sacrifice means you give something that costs you something, that's of value. But a living sacrifice, what are we talking about here? We are not talking about human sacrifice. Please don't get me wrong about that, because they were doing that. Some cultures were doing that at this time. No. He doesn't want dead animals. No dead animals is what it's referring to. No blood to be shed, which is a totally new concept for people of this day. To the people that were going to receive this epistle, this letter in Rome, and the other churches that would have read it as well. Completely new concept. No shedding of blood. Because that's already been shed by the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And what this equates to is the burnt offering in Leviticus, the Levitical offerings. I don't know if you're familiar with those. There's five of them. But the burnt offering is the most interesting one. It's a very different one from the other four. You see, it's a worship offering, right? And it talks about that a bit here, doesn't it? Because this living sacrifice is your reasonable service of worship. It's a worship thing. So the burnt offering is a worship offering. And it talks that symbolized that with that burnt offering, when you brought it along, if you were an Israelite, if you brought it along to the priest and he was to offer it, it would indicate your complete dedication and surrender to God. That's what you were to, you take up your little lamb to the priest, he would slay it, and what it was telling everyone that was watching and God, but God in particular, your complete dedication and surrender to God, your life. That's what the burnt offering was all about. And the interesting thing, which is very unique in those five offerings, it was exclusively for God. It was the only offering that the priests didn't take a part of it or weren't allocated a part of. The whole offering, whatever it might have been, a lamb or a ram or a dove, whatever it might have been, if it was going as a burnt offering, all of it was burnt up and given to God. The whole lot. But it was dead. It was slayed beforehand, offered up on the altar fire, on the altar and burnt up in the fire. It was dead. A living sacrifice. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The idea here that Paul is conveying to us is that This is an ongoing sacrifice. It lives. It lives. One more page, sorry. And the idea is the same idea as the burnt offering, a dedicating one's entire everyday life, our entire everyday life to God. Not rituals, not just on a Sunday, not just a particular ministry from time to time, you know, that's good, love it. But what Paul is asking here is a living sacrifice, a daily thing. The living sacrifice comes in three parts. The first part is a surrender that we've just referred to. It's a yielding of daily choices of our time, our physical bodies. The second bit is renewal, which is in verse 2, which we'll cover in a moment. It's moving away from the patterns of this world and to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, which we also read about at the end of Romans 8. I don't know if you picked that up. I'll refer to it in a minute. And then next week, because I can't, I'm here for 2 weeks, verses 3 to 8, it's the service aspect of the living sacrifice. So this living sacrifice it involves surrender, renewal, and service. And we'll look at the first two this morning. So what we've got here in these two verses is Paul is urging us to be a living sacrifice. What does this look like? What does it look like? Well, the first thing he tells us is do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world or this age, this time. And that's really interesting the way he's phrased that. Do not be conformed. Now, who is he writing to? The Roman believers, the Christians in Rome. Do not be conformed any longer. Now, as a Christian, we do conform to all sorts of things, even today. And he's saying, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age. Now, that's a very interesting word, the word conform. It means don't be moulded. It's talking about being moulded. In fact, what it's actually saying, being pressed into a mould. That's the word, the Greek word. That's what they would use. If you're making something out of clay, you're pressing something into a mould. You know, have you ever felt that the government's pressing you into a mould? To conform to their way of thinking, their way of living, their definitions of words. And the age that Paul was living in, that he was referring to, was characterized by evil, characterized by selfishness, self-gratification, greed, deceit, violence. That's this morning's paper, is it not? It's the same age. Different date, but the same age. Same things happening. Paul's saying, don't be conformed to the pattern, the things that influence, the things that influence how to influence us how to behave morally. Don't let the world give you values that don't align with the Bible, with what God says. Self-gratification, feelings and emotions versus truth and fact. Paul is saying that Christians sometimes do that. Not necessarily intentionally either. Substituting God with the God of this world, which is Satan, this world has its own systems. It has its own politics, its own art, its own religion, its own music, its own amusements, its thought patterns, lifestyles, definitions. And they all have, and the one thing that they are consistent in is that they're all contrary to what God says. That is the God of this world. He's against God. He's against the true and only God. Satan and his influences are contrary, anti-Christ. They're anti-God. We have to live here. We have to work here. We have to buy the products that are available. Do we just roll over? Do we just let the world conform us, press us in to the mould, so that we become what they want us to become instead of becoming what God has predestined us to become? Interesting, isn't it? Good food for thought. James 4 verse 4 is a very challenging verse for me. It's been a challenging verse for many years. Listen to what it says. Again, James is one of the earliest epistles written to Christians. This is what James says. You adulterous people. Who's he talking to? Christians. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred of God? That's pretty challenging, isn't it? Friendship with the world. Not even loving the world. You know, I mean, I remember hearing preaching, you shouldn't love the world, Raph. You shouldn't love the world. Here it says friendship. And if you haven't quite grasped what it's trying to say, it goes on. It says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's very strong language. An enemy of God. So there's a possibility. If our relationship with the world is too intimate, too close, if we're too much like the world, the relationship between us and Jesus Christ, what does it say? Becomes adulterous. We know what that means. That means your loyalty and your love is divided. Maybe not even divided equally. Valuing material things including money and power and prestige and covetousness, it's referred to and classed in the Bible as spiritual adultery. We can be guilty of spiritual adultery. The children of Israel, God's chosen people, were guilty of that. And it's been recorded what they have done so that we learn from that and don't make the same mistakes. Because we are in danger of doing the same things. We're no better than them. We're just as vulnerable as them. So how do we combat this? Time's gone already. How do we combat this? How do we stop becoming conformed to this world, to the pattern of this world? It says, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that word transform is an interesting word in the Greek. It's, are you here? Oh, you're here. I have to say it right, don't I, Desi? Metamorpho is what it's, I think that's how you say it. But that's where we get the word metamorphosis from. Right? Metamorphosis. The renewing of your mind. And that's an internal change that affects the external behavior of something. And the classic example is the yucky hairy caterpillar that at some stage, spins up a cocoon and then emerges sometime later as a beautiful butterfly. And that's the idea of metamorphosis, and this idea, this word transformed here, not just the renewing of your mind, not just changing your mind, but for something better, something more beautiful, something, you know, improved. That's the idea. Transforming your mind is thinking differently, yes, but thinking better, higher, thinking like God. How do we do this? In Philippians 2 verse 5 it says that we're encouraged and we're told that we should have the same mind, the same thought process, the same attitudes, depending which version of the Bible you have, as Christ. The same mind and the same attitudes as Christ. The same thought processes as Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, the same Apostle, says there, he states, a believer has the mind of Christ. We just need to action that. Action those thoughts. As the Holy Spirit, you know, prompts you to do things and think about, oh, that's not right. You know, that's not you thinking that. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you, saying, you know, Raph, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't look right. Now I've got a choice, haven't I? I can go along with the pattern of the world, or I can be conformed, like in chapter 8, into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what God would prefer. The view of the world for a Christian should always be through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God, the things of God, the mind of God, the will of God. That's where we find it. That's how we should view things. Our thoughts will be transformed to align with the thoughts of God, the things of God. So what is the application for you and me this morning? What do we take away from this? First one, cooperate with the Holy Spirit's supernatural work of renewing your mind. Do not resist. It's useless, futile. Participate in the work of renewing of your mind. Be aware of the world trying to conform you, to press you into that mold that they want you to be in. To live like the world, to look like the world, to sound like the world. We have an active role to play, or not a role, a part to play in the renewing of our mind. It's not something that happens automatically. Our salvation is, our justification is, and our glorification will be. And we have no parts in those. But this, we have a part to play, and it's a big part. It's a significant part. And then separate. And the word, the Christian words, is consecrate. That means just to set yourself apart. Separate ourselves from this evil, or at the very least, the corrupt world. It's a corrupt world. It really is. Watch what we feed our minds with. That's really important. There's a lot of rubbish out there, and they're seeking to get it into your mind and my mind through a whole heap of different ways. TV, ads, social media. They've actually got people on social media called, what? Influencers. And what do? If that's not a red light, or a red flag, you know. Be conscious of who you spend your time with. It's great that you take the time to spend time with non-Christians to share the gospel with them and build relations. That's fine. And if that's your purpose, that's quite legitimate. But if you're not doing it for that purpose, be wary of who you spend your time with. The influences that we allow into our lives are really important. The ideologies of today are way off even normal thought processes, aren't they? They really are. And the entertainment. Back in the day when I lived in Montmorency, there was a video shop on the corner at the top of Weir Street. Remember those days? That was a long time ago, wasn't it, Chris? You remember that? I remember one day a Christian saying, "Oh, have you seen such and such a movie?" And I'm thinking, "No, I haven't seen that." "Oh, it's a really good movie. You'll enjoy it." So back in those days, it was you could get 7 DVDs, you know, for $5 or whatever it was. Great. So off I went to the corner of it, and I was looking, to, you know, and you had to get 7 because if you got 6, you'd have to pay $2 each, you know. So you had to get 7. So I'm looking for, oh, there's that movie that Christian said was a good movie. Got it. Took it home. Put it in the player. I couldn't watch it after 15 minutes. Couldn't watch it. Speaking to the person, you know, later on here in church, did you watch that movie? Yes, we did. Well, we started watching, couldn't watch it. Oh, well, why? Too much swear. I couldn't handle swear. Now, I really can't handle bad language, even though I'm a tradie. I can't handle it. It makes me feel very uncomfortable. So we couldn't watch it. And I sort of said, oh, the language. Oh, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. Now, I'm not making a judgment on that person. But what I did know is that slowly but surely you become desensitized with what's going on in the world. It's not right. You become desensitized. And so you accept things more. And they do have an influence in your life. It's really interesting. Just the last few weeks, my wife loves SAS. And unfortunately this year, SAS is on Wednesday nights, which means it's prayer meeting night, and at Canterbury Gardens every week. I have to go every week. Couldn't watch it. But we thought we'd watch it on catch up. And when you watch it on catch up, they don't take any of the swearing out. And my dear wife sat there and she just said, "I can't watch this anymore." You just, you know, and you can see that even the world knows, you know, this is just a bit too much. So be careful of what you allow into your lives. Now my time's gone. Transformation to become more like Christ every day. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's God's desire, that we become more like Christ every day. And this actually, your transformation or a believer's transformation is measurable. It's measurable. It's noticeable and it's able to be modified. And we're going to look at that together next week. All right? We will look at part 3 of what a living sacrifice looks like with relation to service. And that's where you really start to see how you're doing as a believer. Thanks, Chris.